starting this summer series of messages on discipleship. And so today we're going to talk about what discipleship means. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, is what we'll be looking at today. As I've already mentioned, this past week, being with my family in Seaside, Thursday night, we went to see Nick in his play here, and then went back. And that evening, my mother wanted to pull us all together, and so with my two sisters and my brother-in-law and Jen and myself and Nicholas, she wanted to talk to us. And we're always kind of nervous, you know, when your 96-year-old mother wants to stop everything and turn off the TV and talk to us. But for a minute there, I thought I did something wrong. But she just wanted to tell us how much this week had meant to her and how precious it was to her. She said, "I don't know how much time I have left, but this week has meant so much to me to be with my children and my grandchildren and my daughter-in-law and my son-in-law and to just spend time together." She says, "I have a lot of friends when I lived in the retirement home, and they would talk about the fact that they don't have much of a relationship with their children, that they don't have much of a relationship with their grandchildren. And the idea that we were able to spend this time together was very special." And we shared about how our mother was such an influence, a powerful influence in our lives. She set the example for us. She was our mentor. And we got to thinking about that afterwards, and we were thinking about how my mom taught us how to live, but more importantly, she taught us how to have faith. My mother has not always had things easy in her life, but she has always remained faithful. And we carry that with us. She was discipling us, even though we didn't really know it at the time. We didn't realize it. So that's why today, I think, after going through that sermon series on caring for one another and loving one another and encouraging one another, bearing with one another, it seems natural that we start to talk about how we can disciple one another and lift each other up. After all, discipleship is the focus, the main thing of our church. Amen? Yes, we talk a lot about having wonderful and exciting worship and having wonderful and exciting prayer time and Bible studies and programs and outreach, and all those things are important, but at the core of what we do is discipleship. After all, Jesus said, "Go and make what? Disciples. Bring people to me." That's why I think discipleship is so important. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Luke chapter 5. It says, "One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." We want to focus on discipleship today. And probably what we want to do is start by asking the question, why is discipleship so important? Well, author and pastor Alan Hirsch gives three reasons. He says, when you study every great movement of God in history, whether it's the early church or the underground church movement in China, the Methodist movement, the Pentecostal movement, everyone takes serious discipleship. That is the basis. The church, the early church, the very first church, would not have grown to, 1,000 people in one day without discipleship. We cannot be the church or the movement God intends without discipleship. But also, Jesus commands it. The Great Commission is not about evangelism, it's about discipleship. To make disciples of all nations, to obey all that Jesus commanded. It is certainly a part of what we should be doing. And in fact, if we're not doing it, then we need to rethink what we're doing. Number three, discipleship is how Jesus gets into his people and gets into us. And I think that if we are to be the church that God wants us to be, then we have to be willing to be the kind of disciples he can use. It's how we model our lives after him. We let his life flow through us. It becomes a part of who we are. And in the process, we become more and more like Jesus. But also, it's about getting Jesus more and more into us, because we want to be the disciples that he can use. Today, as we focus on discipleship, we want to focus on a profile of what maybe a disciple looks like. In our scripture today, was rereading this story this week and thinking about it, and I thought, boy, this sounds like a great movie, doesn't it? I mean, the fishermen are standing there cleaning their nets, and Jesus comes up and says, follow me, and they drop everything, and they do that. But there's more to this story that we're going to get to. Our scripture today, Jesus comes to Simon, who would later become Peter, and his fishing partners, James and John, and he comes up to them, and he extends an invitation. Now, there are several things that we read in the scripture this morning. First, it is a command. It is not a suggestion. Jesus does not go up to them and say, would you be interested? Would you like to follow me? If it fits your schedule, if it fits your lifestyle, would you be interested? He doesn't say that. He says simply, follow me. And the second is that with that invitation comes a promise. That promise is that if they make that choice, if they drop what they're doing and they choose to follow him, that they will no longer be out there fishing for fish, but they would be now fishing for people. They will no longer feed their stomachs. Now they will start to feed their soul. But there's also something else that we learn from this, something that is difficult to take. The fact that many are called, but few are chosen. See, Jesus realizes that most of the people anxious to come and hear the word of God would never make the cut or have the game to be disciples. Many are invited, but only few are selected amongst the invited. Everyone is invited, but only few are selected. I think this is a very troubling passage and sobering passage. Because I think a lot of us want to be invited by God, but some of us, when it gets right down to it, we don't want to make the changes in our lives to fully commit. In 1985, I felt the calling to go into ministry. It took me 8 years to answer that calling, because when I originally felt the calling, I was 21 years old, and I thought, that was just, I don't want to do that. I had much like probably a lot of us when we're around that age and younger, you know, we kind of have our life mapped out. We know what we want to do. You know, we're in that process of being in college, or there, you know, or getting out of college, and so we're kind of at that point where we're going to college to get an education so we can do the job that we want to do. But God was pointing me in a different direction. So for 8 years, I kept saying, no, I'm not interested. My grandfather was an American Baptist minister for over 50 years, and I have faint recollections of watching him preach, and I said, that's not for me. Probably part of the problem was I didn't want to change my life choices to be a pastor, because I knew being a pastor meant there were certain things that I wouldn't be able to do, certain things that I certainly wouldn't want to do with the influence that I would have to have. There are many who are chosen because they have gifts and abilities. But there's also a lot who are invited, but they don't make the cut. You see, there's a difference between the crowds that show up anxious to hear the Word of God and the missional community of Christ who is carrying out the Word of God here on earth. There's a difference between the institutional church and the body of Christ seeking to live like Him, to save souls, to expand the kingdom of God. So when we discover or when we consider the profile of a disciple, these scriptures that we read this morning, these references, tell the story of the few. The story is not about the crowds who came to hear the word. It is not even about the tremendous amount of fish that was caught. The story is about the fishermen, the few that Jesus chose. But I thought about this. I thought about, why did Jesus choose fishermen? Why didn't he choose somebody of influence, somebody that was high in the community, someone that people would certainly listen to? All the fishermen, all these men, were certainly unlikely men to carry out the movement of God. They were not socially respected people. Certainly, they were not highly educated, nor were they economically successful. So why did Jesus choose these fishermen? What made him realize that they, or that he, could trust them in the labor that God had given them? The same with us. There's two things that I learned about this scripture today. Number one, these fishermen knew how to labor for fish. They knew that if they were going to be successful, that they could not stop, that they had to every day, in many cases, they'd go out in the morning, they'd go back out in the evening, but every single day they would go down, throw their nets in the boat, they'd go out in the water, throw the nets out, and hope that they would catch some fish. It was their livelihood. It was their daily ritual. Much like you and I, we have a daily ritual. We get up in the morning, we go to work. We come home at night. That's our day. Every day. That's what these men were doing. So they knew how to labor for fish. And somehow Jesus knew because of that, that they would know how to labor for people, because they were going to go out every day and keep throwing out the net. Every night, throwing out the net. We do not become disciples of Jesus and the transforming influence on the world easily or naturally. It takes effort. And if you're not willing to put in the effort, you're just going to be frailing. When we think of faith, we think of the belief of faith. But the Bible doesn't talk about this. Instead, it talks about the labor of faith, about how we have to work at it. We have to put in the effort. 1 Thessalonians says, we must remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. An ongoing effort. We, like the fishermen, have to keep going out in the morning and the evening. And even if we fail, even if we don't catch anything, even if we come back empty-handed, we at least kept going. We at least kept trying. And as disciples, there's going to be times when we want to talk to somebody, we want to encourage someone, and sometimes they're going to turn us off, sometimes they're going to get angry at us, and we have to back off a little bit, but that doesn't mean that we don't keep investing in them. Many are called, but few are chosen, because fishermen understand that it is a labor of faith. It is a constant effort. The second thing that I learned in noticing about the fishermen is that the fishermen have a dogged persistence. You have to have it. They were persistent in their search for a good catch of fish. And even if they had a bad day, they didn't catch anything, they still got up and went back out. In the church sometimes, I think we settle on what's safe, or we settle on what we've always done. I'm reading a book right now, and it talks about adapting, the adaptive church, and talks about how we're not afraid of change, we're just afraid of doing something that we're uncomfortable with, something that we're not used to doing. Because usually what happens is we try to do something and it doesn't work, or we don't feel it successful and we feel like it was a failure, so we say, we'll never do that again. Or sometimes we say, well, we've never done that in this church before, so there's no reason for us to do it. And what happens is we fall back into old bad habits. We just keep doing the same thing we've always done, hoping we'll get a different response, and it's not going to happen. They labored hard their entire lives. Maybe in some cases for just one fish. There is a natural progression from the shallow edges of Jesus' teaching into the deep. There is a hunger that needs to be satisfied. I think I made the comment not too long ago that I would rather live in the deep end of the pool than in the shallow end. Because if I live in the shallow end, I'm pretty safe. I'm not going to fall. I can stand up. But to live in the deep end means I have to keep moving, right? I have to work hard to keep my head above water because my feet aren't touching the floor, the bottom of the pool. It takes effort. The Apostle Paul said this, I reach forward to grab a hold of that for which Christ Jesus has grabbed a hold of me. Remember, it's a hunger that cannot be satisfied. Paul goes on to say, I want to know Christ. I do not want to know just the history of the resurrection or the fact of the resurrection. I want to know the power of the resurrection, even if it means to participate in the fellowship of suffering. There is a persistence that never allows them to just keep hanging around the shallow edges of Jesus' teaching. They were not satisfied unless they kept going into the deep. Can you imagine the excitement that they felt at the moment when all that fish was almost sinking their boats and thinking, wow, this is a great day after all? Can you imagine what they may have been thinking in their minds? We could take care of our family because of this great load of fish. Maybe they didn't realize the real significance of that moment. I think Peter did. And maybe we should ask another question this morning. Why was Peter, of all people, chosen to kind of be the leader of this ragtag group of uneducated fishermen and disciples? I mean, actually, Peter failed, right? He failed many times. So what was Peter's game? I mean, why did Jesus make him the rock and put him in charge? Well, in verse 4 and 5 of our scripture this morning, we read that no matter how insane it seemed to Peter or how irrational, Peter always submitted to Jesus. This is what it says. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water," that's a command, "and let down the nets for a catch," that's a promise. Peter answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night," they probably also worked hard all morning, "and we have caught nothing." But listen to these words. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Many times in ministry, I've heard people ask the question, "Why do I have to give to the church? Why do I have to tithe to the church when I'm having a hard enough time paying my bills? Why should I be involved in the church when I have other things that are more important that I'd rather be doing?" Tithing sometimes for people like that, it just doesn't seem rational. It doesn't seem to make any sense. But if we were to respond in the same way Peter responded by saying, "Because you say so, Lord, I will let down my net. Because you say so, I will get more involved in the church. Because you say so, I will make prayer a priority in my life. Because you say so, I will invest in the life of my son, my daughter, my friends, my co-workers. Because you say so, I will be your servant." Yes, there's going to be times when it's going to seem insane because it's something you've never done before. It scares you to death. Yes, there's times when it's going to feel irrational. "But because you say so, I will let down my net. I'm willing to take that risk, even if I fail, even if I make a mistake, even if it doesn't work the way I think it should work. I'm willing to put down the net." When we obey the command, we receive the promise. Most people in the church today will never experience the abundance that Jesus has promised in their lives because they're not willing to leave the shallow edge of his teaching. They're not willing to let down their net. They're not willing to take the risk, to try something new, to allow God to work in their lives. Discipleship is so much more than trying to lead people to Christ. It's a lifestyle. It's how people see us. Because it may be a command, but with it comes an incredible promise. And there's one more characteristic, I think, about Peter. Peter had a constant recognition of his brokenness and deep need. Verse 8 says, "When Simon Peter saw this," which is the large crowd of fish, "he fell at Jesus' knee and he said, 'Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man.'" In that moment, what Peter is realizing is that no matter how hard he worked on his own behalf, no matter how much he tried on his own, he could never have the ability to be what God was calling him to be or what God desired him to be. And in that moment, Peter looked Jesus in the face and he realized who he was. He was a fisherman that spent his life just throwing out the net, hoping upon hoping that fish would be in the net at the end of the time, that he would be able to take care of his family. That's all that was in his mind, was about himself and his family. But in that moment, he looked at himself and said, "I am a sinful man. I don't deserve this gift that you have given me." And when Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen," it's interesting that he made this statement in the context of a parable. the parable of the great banquet that God would throw. Do you remember the first people who were invited to the party? They were the socially high up there, right? They were the educated people. They were the people that were respected in the community. And it's like us today. I mean, when we want to have a party, who do we want to invite, right? We want to invite the cool people, right? We want to invite the people that are of high standards because it makes us look good, doesn't it? People go, whoa, they've got some pretty fancy friends. We break out the china plates and the fancy dishes and the cups and the sparkling cider. That's what I do. I don't know about you. And we feel good about ourselves. But you know what the greatest poverty is in this country? The greatest poverty is not those living on the streets or people without food to eat. I think in truth, the greatest poverty is the people who are secure in their comfort. They don't know their need, and they don't even know their brokenness, because they're so comfortable in everything that they have. And the one thing that they're missing is Jesus. The one thing they're missing is purpose and meaning. So when the invitation to the party was given, these comfortable people, these high upstanding people in the community, people that everyone looked up to and admired, they would say things like, oh, wait a minute. I mean, yeah, I'll show up to your Bible study. I'll listen to your teaching. I'll do this. I'll do that. But before I do that, there's just something that really I've been planning on wanting to do. I think I'm going to do that. To be a disciple truly means that we put others ahead of ourselves. And it also means that sometimes we have to let others take the lead. Sometimes we have to let others have the first word, or maybe even the second word or the third word. But more importantly, being a disciple means that we have to be willing to say, okay, Lord, if you say so, I will do it. Because you asked me to, because you commanded it, I will do it. I'm willing to put off my thinking or my perspective or my ideas or what I think would be best, and I will throw out the net one more time. And in that moment, we receive the promise. That is why so many are called, but few are chosen. There's a lot of people who are invited, but they're so caught up in their world, they're so caught up in their problems, they're so caught up in what they want in life, that they don't have what it takes. And I don't know about you, but I want to be one that Jesus deems to have game. That Jesus sees me like he saw Peter. I'm not perfect. I never will be. I spent most of my life people making fun of me, slamming me. You know, I'm still here. Just like all the rest of you. We've all been knocked down at time or two in life, but we're still here. And we still have influence. And we still have people in our lives that need to know Jesus, or to reconnect with Jesus, or have a stronger relationship. And it's not going to happen unless we are willing to say yes to Jesus, accept the command, and do what he says. I hope and I pray that we can do that as a church, but also individually. Because when you leave here today, you're going to be going out into the world. And there's a lot of fishermen out there who are only interested in catching fish. But there's also people like you and me that want to go out and catch people and change their lives, one by one. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this point in our service, I'm reminded of my own childhood growing up in the church and thinking about, you know, I never really thought of the word discipleship that much until I got much older. And I think it was probably when I was in seminary that I really started to understand what that meant. And I realized that I had been living most of my life on my own, running my own race, doing my own thing. And in the midst of it, going to church or reading my Bible from time to time or praying for those that are in need of prayer. But overall, I was too busy in my life, thinking that I was being the person you wanted me to be. And so, Lord, I just pray today for myself as well as everyone else here that as we learn in the next couple of months what discipleship means, what it means to be a disciple, that Lord, we draw closer to you and that we are able to be one of those that are chosen and that we have game and that we are willing to say, because you say so, I will. I pray that for each one of us today. In your name, amen.